Good morning. Okay, recorder's on. It's like flight check, what I imagine a pilot's life would be like, although probably much more glamorous. All right, why don't we pray and read our Bibles together? God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving, and you give us these moments that we can gather together and gather around your word, gather together as family and praise your name and gather around your table and remember what you did. You died on the cross for us. So God, as we do all of that and continue to do all that together, I pray that you would, as we read the words of Jesus, that you would speak to us through those words and you'll draw our hearts to you and help us to know and love you more. In his name we pray, amen. Okay. So we're going to look at two parables, and one has to do with sowing. And when I gave my family the synopsis of what we were going to, what was it that my son said? I gave him the synopsis of what we're going to talk about, and he heard sowing, and he thought, you're going to do the sower again. That's like 4 weeks on that one parable. What did he say about it? Overplayed or something like that. He's like, you're overdoing that one. He's like, no, different sower, different parable. Two parables we're going to look at, and they answer two problems. And on the face of them, I think if we just read them without, you know, a little bit of thinking before we go into it, we might read them and say, this doesn't have anything to do with me. How does this interact with my life? I think that they answer two problems that we have. One is we can tend, and we by being people who go to church. Okay, we're in church, so we're churchgoers. We tend to sometimes have a bit of false confidence in, well, how well we are walking with the Lord, that I'm good. I go to church. I got up last week. Well, it wasn't last week, it was 2 weeks ago. I got up 2 weeks ago and went to church. I'm doing fine. I'm a good person. There isn't anything big happening in my life. I'm not doing any of the bad sins. I'm doing good. I'm fine. How are you doing? Doing good. Doing fine. I'll be in church next week. We tend to think that we are maybe sometimes doing better than we are. And sometimes we make the same assumption about others. Every week I see them in church. Probably doing good. He wouldn't be here if everything wasn't good, until something happens and then they're not. We say, what happened? Well, something was happening right on the way. There was something going on underneath. I thought I was a little more confident than I should have been, or either in how I'm doing or in how my brother is doing. That can happen. Another problem that we tend to have that doesn't, maybe we don't feel this one, but we do it, we can judge each other. And it's kind of the inverse of that first one. We could judge each other pretty harshly sometimes. Easily, words could come out of our mouth. I'm not sure they're even a Christian. Things like that. Now, I'm not talking about telling someone that you're evangelizing until you repent and are baptized. You're not in God's family. You're not a Christian because you haven't surrendered to Jesus. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about telling a brother who's living in sin that, I keep pointing at you. You get all the bad ones. That thing that is in your life, the way that you talk to your wife and everybody sees, you're harsh. That's sinful, brother. Here's what the Bible's. I'm not talking about that either. I'm talking about saying things like, yeah, I'm not sure that person is even a real Christian. I don't think they have the Spirit. I'm not sure their baptism was genuine or real. I don't know. They got baptized pretty quick. Maybe you've never said things like that. I'm guessing most of us have, because I've heard this over the years. I've heard these. Maybe I've said them sometimes. I remember the first time I heard somebody came and was like, hey, you know what they're saying about our church, this was many years ago. They're saying that our church, somebody else from another church, we don't have the Spirit. It's like, how dare they? Who are they to say that if the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, that we're truly Christians or not? How dare they say that? These things are said. Sometimes we put ourselves in the place of judge, and I'm not sure they're a real true Christian, and say words like that. So two parables saying the same thing. They contain two big realities and two warnings for us. So let's look at them. Go to Matthew 13, look at verse 24. He is Jesus. In Matthew, you can kind of assume that if it says he, probably talking about Jesus. Jesus put another parable before them saying, and remember, a parable is what? It's a story that has parallels to life. And so it's to make a point. It's a teaching story. This didn't really happen. The kingdom of heaven may be compared. So now we know it's a comparison thing to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Don't be confused. The parable of the sower that came right before this, the sower was anybody who sowed the word of God. This one's a little bit different. So a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Kind of a troll of an enemy, right? Kind of just wait until they grow up and then they'll see what I did. So when the plants came up, bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. Anybody having PTSD from your garden this year? And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" Now, this is where it kind of breaks from reality with me in two ways. One is, okay, I remember back when I was a young person and growing up, and my sisters and I would never go into my mom and say, "Hey, there's weeds in the garden. Do you want us to pull those weeds for you?" Never said that. When my mom would see the weeds and she would say, "There's weeds in the garden," we would kind of minimize it. It'd be like, "Oh, there's not that many weeds." And we would never offer to pull them. We knew it was coming, but okay, these servants were different, better than we were. But he said, "No, so don't go pull the weeds, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat among them." So this is where, and you understand what's going on, right? Because if you pull the weed and you're not careful, there's a weed with a big root and it's next to good. Yeah, how are you going to get all the weeds out? And I tried to use this argument when I was a child. It didn't work. Anyway, so you're going to pull up the good weeds. So you pull up the bad stuff, you're going to get the good stuff. Now, this is where it breaks from reality for us, because, you know, we would expect, you know, Thomas to say, "Well, just send a crop duster. It'll spray poison that will kill only the weeds." And they didn't have that. So that's where the parable keeps going for them. Jesus said in verse 30, "Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So then he explains the parable, drop down to verse 36. "Then he left the crowds, went into the house. His disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'Well, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" So Jesus sowing good seed. "The field is the world." So Jesus sowing good seed in the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. "The weeds are the sons of the evil one." Where did they come from? Well, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So Jesus is sowing good seed into the world, and that produces sons of the kingdom. The enemy sows weeds, and that produces his children. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So this is one of the clearest explanations of a parable that Jesus gave, isn't it? It's like, this means this, and this means this, and this, and this, and this, and this. "Just as the weeds are gathered to burn the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin." So he's not talking about temptations. He's talking about people who are causes of sin, and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. A little bit later in the chapter, there's another parable he tells, which is It's the same parable. It's the same thing, just using different examples. So let's read that one because they go together. Look at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea, gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore, sat down, sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. See that? He's talking specifically about the separation. Bring them all in, separate out good and evil. The angels will come, separate the evil from the righteous, throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what do we learn from that parable? Well, Jesus sows the words of life. How does he do that? What is that? It's the gospel, right? It's the God made us in his image to reflect him. And we've rebelled against him. And so we deserve and will receive his wrath. But he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And when we enter into him, when we repent and are baptized, we receive his perfect life and the blood that was shed on the cross in our place. And we are forgiven and we're made children of God. That is the gospel, and that is what Jesus sows throughout the world. How does he do it? Well, through the Bible, right? You're holding a Bible, holding a phone, you're holding a Bible, through his Spirit, through the testimony of the redeemed as we proclaim the gospel, the word of God. The word of God is sowing throughout the world. It's the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We're sowing the world, the word throughout the world. Jesus is doing that. And then on the other side, Satan is also sowing words of lies. He's the father of lies, right? That's what Jesus describes Satan. He's sowing words that instead of revealing the glory of God and the Son, drawing us to the cross, drawing us to surrender to him and repent of our rebellion, Satan sows words, whether it's through other people or inside of our minds, through our sinful nature, words that cover up God's glory, words that make God and God's things and singing to Jesus and reading the Bible appear to be boring and useless. He incites words of rebellion that would incite our flesh, that would make us just be drawn to sin. I just can't not explode in anger when that thing happens. He sows words that lead us to raise up idols and make things that God gave us for our enjoyment to become the center of our hearts, that we love more than God. Words of lies. And both of those words of truth from Jesus, the gospel, and words of lies from Satan, produce people. People are growing out of that. And the way Jesus sees it, as we saw, is that people aren't what they believe. What we believe is who we are. Both of those words produce, the words of life or the words of lies, produce people. And here is the important part for us today. They grow many times, not always, many times. They can grow in the same place, right next to each other, so closely entangled that if you were to rip one out, the other one would go. That means in the same church, doing the same things, singing the same songs. On the outside, they can appear to be similar. Children of God, Christians. I go to that church. Oh, well, then you're a Christian. And we can assume that, right? That's what we would assume. But what we can't, because what Jesus is saying is because you are growing up in the same place with other people who appear to be Christians, and we're all singing together, and we kind of wear the same kind of clothes, and we're all in. We're not all the same. Jesus draws a huge distinction. There's not degrees of Christian. There is, you're either the child of God, or you're a child of the wrath of God. You're either a forgiven child or you're a rebel who is condemned. And you might be sitting next to each other in the same pew, in the same church for years. That's what I get from this parable. Everybody, this is the reality, one of the first reality in this parable. Not everybody who participates, not everybody who looks like their part, it actually belongs. There will be people who participate in the kingdom on earth that are not citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And on the outside, look like they're part of that kingdom. So what makes the difference? What's the difference between those who are and those who aren't? It's the difference is, well, What did you grow from? Did you grow from lies or did you grow from truth? But then how does that show up in your life? What does that look like? Go to some verses. Here are some verses that show just the difference between you are or you aren't. Go to Acts 2:38 when Peter is presenting the gospel for the first time after Jesus' resurrection. They say, what should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a dividing line. You either have crossed that line or you haven't. You're either part of the family of God or you're not. Even if you're around other people who have made that decision, if you haven't made that decision, you're not part of the kingdom of God. As you continue in that walk, there's a line between those who enter and then leave, even if their hearts leave, who stop following Jesus, and those who don't. Go to Matthew 24, verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So you can start and stop. And he says, if you start and keep going, you'll be saved. That's the difference between the wheat and the good seed and the bad seed. You will continue to the end. There's a line that Jesus draws in Matthew 7. I know we're studying Matthew together, but we started in chapter 12 this time. It's been years since we looked at chapter 7, so forgive me the repetition. Go to Matthew chapter 7, go to verse 21. Look at this line that Jesus draws between those who are part of his family truly and those who aren't. Not everyone who says to me, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, this is judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? It looked like we belonged. We were part. We did stuff. We were around. We served. We were part. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's being known by him and obeying him, imitating him. That's a difference between those who are and those who aren't, even when they're in the same place. One more, go to Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You can be around the things of God and go to church and sing the songs and act like a Christian and not love Jesus more than anything and not love other people. Or you can love Jesus and love other people. That's a dividing line between those who are, who belong to Jesus, and those who don't. It's not just what we learn in this parable. It's not just what you and I act like on the outside. I said just. That's part of it, but it's not just that. I come to church. I'm a good person. I know how to say the right things. How are you doing today? Blessed. God is good all the time. Yeah, you have to know that. You can't get into heaven without knowing. You know the right things to say, right? You can say this stuff back and forth to each other. That doesn't mean that that's who I am on the inside. What we are on the inside is what truly matters. Am I a born again, a brand new person? Am I full of the Spirit? Am I adopted into God's family? Am I forgiven? Am I walking with the Lord? Am I imitating Jesus? And yes, that will be seen on the outside. But it's what's on the inside that separates those who are and those who aren't. And we think that we can distinguish between you are, you aren't, you are, you aren't, you are, you. We think we can distinguish. We think we're better at that than we should think we are. Sometimes we can, maybe, sometimes we can't. A couple of warnings from the parable. First warning, don't take for granted that you belong just because you're around. That's for me. I'm saying you, but that sounds harsh. Me. We shouldn't take for granted that we belong to the kingdom, that we're part of just because we're around. It's like, go to that church. Don't take for granted. Don't take for granted that whether you're, don't take for granted that that should fill us with the knowing that there are people who are growing up next to each other, so closely entwined that if you pulled one out, the other would be gone. And one was false and one is true. Knowing that should fill us with a sense of reverent fear. It should motivate us. It should make us, that should change how we should never just be kind of content and coast through our Christian life. Second warning that I draw from this parable, we don't get to decide who is or isn't a true Christian. We don't get to go around pulling out weeds. Now, there's some caveats to that. So this is a time to put aside distractions and listen carefully, because this has to be formed by all of the Bible, not just one part of the Bible, right? That's not our job. That's what the parable is clearly saying. Now, what is that not saying? That doesn't remove our responsibility to apply discipline in the church. Read 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, brother in sin, unrepentant sin, you have to put him out so that he will be saved, so that he'll return. We have to call out persistent. Sorry, Ben, sit somewhere else. We have to call out persistent sin. We have to say, I'm coming to you in exhortation, in correction, and now I'm coming together, and now the leaders of the church are coming together, and now you can't call yourself a Christian until you repent. This parable of Jesus does not negate that responsibility that we have to do that. It doesn't prevent us from having the responsibility of exhorting and encouraging each other. Many steps before you get to discipline in the church, it is coming and saying, that way that you're acting is not in line with the gospel. How dare you judge me? Well, go to Galatians chapter 2. Look at what Peter did, when Paul did. When Peter came to Antioch, Galatians 2 verse 11. So this is Paul doing this to Peter. When Peter came to Antioch, Cephas, Peter, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So I opposed him. Peter didn't say, how dare you judge me? You can't judge me. Verse 14, when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. So he opposed him. Why? Because the way he was living wasn't in step with the truth of the gospel. We have to say that to each other. The way you're acting, your fits of rage, whatever that, your impatience, that's not in line with the gospel. We have to correct each other. That's not what Jesus is saying to not do. We also don't get to decide who is an authentic, true, real Christian. That we don't get to say someone professes to be a Christian, has been baptized into Christ. We can say their conduct is not in line with the gospel. They appear to have abandoned the faith. They're under discipline because they're living in persistent sin. But we don't get to say, according to the way I read this parable, not a Christian. Their baptism wasn't real. They don't have the Spirit. They're not a true Christian. We don't get to say that. It might be true. We might see it. We aren't the ones who get to make that judgment. And you say, yeah, but somebody needs to. They're making other people sin. That's what Jesus said, right? They're causing other people to stumble. Somebody needs to make that judgment and say, you're not a real Christian. When you got baptized, it wasn't real. That decision, that judgment will be made. The parable is saying, just not by you and I. We're not the ones who get to make that judgment, but it will be made. And that's the last big reality in this parable. It's there will be a separation of the true Christians and those who were just around, just came to church. There will be. Go back to Matthew 13 again. Look at verse 40. Just as the weeds are gathered, burn with the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. Listen, let's just feel the weight of this. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus will send his angels, and they will do what maybe in your righteous indignation, you just desire so deeply to do. They will do that, and their justice will be just, and it will be decisive, and it will be better than anything you or I could ever do. There is an incredibly terrible punishment that awaits those who pretend to know Jesus, who pretend to be his followers, who pretend to love the Lord on the outside, but on the inside aren't. There will be a terrible punishment for them. It will be eternal. They will suffer. So what should we do? I like having one application. There's several things several applications today. So pick the one that applies to you or two, whatever. What should we do? We should be careful. Where does this all start? It all starts with the words that make us. So we should be careful with the gospel or the message that we listen to and that we speak. We live in a world where there are really good, intelligent sounding, sometimes true, little truths that are just thrown around, little memes, you know, it's like this, it's just counsel and things that just sound so true. It's like, oh yeah, I should. And careful with the wisdom of men. Is everything that enters in through our eyes and ears, we should say, is that the wisdom of men? Does it just sound true? Maybe it is true. I don't know. But is it coming from the Bible? Is there a Bible verse attached to it? Our primary source of truth should be the Bible. That's, we should read the Bible. We should read the Bible a lot. Yeah, it's okay to read other books. I write stuff. You might write stuff. It's okay to read other people's stuff, but we should read the Bible more than anything else. We should read the Bible. We should be people that I should read the Bible so much that I know that if I'm being formed by what I'm reading, by the words that are coming into me, they're the words of God. I know that because I'm reading the Word of God. That's one application. We should also obviously be careful about judging other people. We should expect the best from our brothers and sisters. We should work with our brothers and sisters as if they were what they profess to be. When you're sitting there and you're thinking about a brother or sister, and you're like, I don't think they're really a Christian. The way they're acting, well, look back on your life. Look back on your life. Were there not times? Are there not times? Is there maybe not a time now? Will there not be times in the future when you're not acting like the new person that you are in Christ, and you need a brother or sister to come alongside you and say, hey, act like the person you are, not I don't think you really are. That would be an application. Don't feel false. Last application, don't feel false confidence. We shouldn't feel false confidence, not when we look out at other people. There's no guarantee that just because we all go to the same church together that we're going to end up at the same place. So what should we do? What's what Paul told Timothy? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which is given you by prophecy when the elder council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself. Oh, I did the wrong. Did I do the wrong one? I did the wrong verse. This isn't the one I wanted. Bummer. And I can't remember the other one to quote it by memory, so the Spirit must not want me to say it. We should exhort each other. We should correct. We should use the Word of God in our conversations. We should help each other walk on the path that we profess to be walking on. And we should be careful. We should not feel false confidence for ourselves. Just because I go to church, just because I stand up here, in my case, just because every week we're here and we sing the songs, we should do what Philippians 2, verse 12 says. This one I did get right. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Listen to this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We should depend on the grace of God because that's what saves us and that's what keeps us saved. And we should constantly strive and struggle and work to love God more, to obey him better, to imitate Christ more. We should never be comfortable in it. See you next Sunday. And that's no, all week long, we should be striving to read our Bibles more and to love Jesus more and to imitate him better and to weed out sin in our lives and to serve other people and to speak the gospel. We should work out our salvation with fear and trembling because we want to get to the end. And when the first round of harvest comes by, we want to be left. We don't want to be pulled up in that first one. We want to be left at the end for those who will shine in the kingdom. Let's end the way we always do by thanking the one who, if you're in him, he sowed life into you. He made you alive. You're a product of life that came from him. And where did that come from? That came the cost of his life. And so every week we take bread and we remember the body of Jesus and we take juice and remember his blood. And we remember that because of him dying on the cross, we've been born again into this new life and new hope. Go back to Matthew 13 one more time. Look at verse 37. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. Then look at verse 43. This is our hope. This is what we celebrate. This is what we thank him for when we remember the cross. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. If you're in Christ, that's you. That will be you. Not you today, not me today. It will be us. We will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. And it's because of what Jesus did, what he sacrificed for us on the cross. So let's pray. Let's remember him. God, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and kindness and mercy and love. And we thank you that we can know you and be known by you, be your children, that you've given life to us. And we thank you because that life has a name, and it's Jesus. We thank you for him. In his name we pray, amen. Let's take the bread together.